happy when he was on my cruise eating ice cream at midnight or singing gospel music. He loves Southern gospel. See, this service we have grits, cornbread, hash browns, and at 10:45 we have hot tamales and hot Mexican food. See, we give a full course service here. You can have Mexican food at 10:45 or good Southern Baptist food at, amen. That the message is the same, Jesus Christ, amen. No, I mean that, Erwin. I love you. I'm smiling back here looking at you moving, and it's great. He loves it. I know he loves it, and I'm happy to. Y'all, as fast as y'all learn them, we want to hear them. Well, we are continuing our studies in the giant killing. Now, something happened to me last night that has never happened in 25 years. I prepared the wrong sermon. I finished the sermon last Sunday and I started praying, well, Lord, which giant do you want me to start with? And I had depression, I had fear, I had lust, I had loneliness, I had bitterness, I had anger. And I decided on depression. In fact, if you look at the bulletin, it says depression. I started reading this great book, which I'll talk about, by Martin Lloyd-Jones, called Spiritual Depression, Its Causes and Cures. One amazing book that was written 40 years ago. So I'm all ready, and I've sent my verses to Kim Gilmer, who's put them on the PowerPoint and everything. And last night at 8 o'clock, I breathe in, and Debbie says, what's the matter? I says, I've prepared the wrong sermon. I was supposed to preach on David and Goliath. Did you know that? I hope so. I hope you heard what I said last week. Remember, I talked about last week was that the series is based on this idea that in Numbers chapter 13, the Jews were supposed to go into the land of promise. And they sent out 12 spies, Caleb and Joshua and 10 others. And they went to the land and they came back and they reported that there were Nephilim there, which are giants. And that they said, we will be devoured by these people, and we are like grasshoppers, these people. And so what happened is that they gave a bad report. Caleb and Joshua wanted to go in, but they didn't. And so for 40 years, they just wandered. And I said that that's a tremendous picture of what the Christian life is, that Jesus has come to give us life and give it abundantly. But there are giants in our lives. There are things that intimidate us. There are things that cripple us and hinder us, like lust. Let me tell you that after this service, after the 8 o'clock service, I preached this message, and a man who was visiting with us came to me with tears in his eyes saying, Pastor, I've been a Christian for about 4 years, and he says, I know exactly what you're talking about. I have giants, and I have a specific giant that my grandfather had and my father had, and I have brought under control in Jesus Christ, but it's still haunting me. And he was having tears right here in the middle. And he said, I have a little son, and I said to him, I said, look into my eyes. I said, listen, your grandfather was intimidated by this giant, and your father was, and you have the opportunity to kill this giant for the sake of your son and your grandson, who will thank Almighty God that you did this. There's something more important here than just you. And so, you know, we have these issues that hinder us, that cripple us, that haunt us, that intimidate us. And so ultimately they wandered, they went into the land, they had victory, and Caleb got the very piece of property that the giants were living in. So then I said, well, next week we're going to study the real picture of the giant killing, which is David and Goliath. So today we're doing David and Goliath. Man, I was sweating last night. Man, I'll tell you. Now, let me first of all tell you that this message about David and Goliath is not a detailed incident of this. I once preached the whole life of David. It took about 3.5 years, and we went through the whole book of 1 Samuel, where David starts, and all of 2 Samuel, and we did a detailed study of that. But this is more kind of highlights of it. But let me just ask you this question. Before we look at David and Goliath, where did the Philistines come from? I thought that God sent them into the land to rid the land of all these peoples and nations. And you need to go back specifically to the book of Joshua. In Joshua chapter 23, this is the very end of the book, because Joshua 24 is the famous, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua, I think, is 24 verse 6. And Joshua is speaking to the Israelites, and he's saying, be very firm, keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, so that you may not turn aside from it to the right or to the left, so that you will not associate with these nations, these which remain among you. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. What? Yes. Joshua said at the end of his life that they didn't finish the job. There were still nations that remained among them, or mention the name of their gods, or make anyone swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. And it says this four or five times in the Old Testament, that these nations was a thorn to the Israelites because they didn't get rid of it. Let me tell you something. If you have a problem with lust, and you may say, I don't watch pornography, I don't look at videos, I don't go to bad movies, but let me tell you something. If you haven't killed that giant, kill the giant, kill the giant, you will still be affected by it just by watching television, just by watching commercials, just by watching the Super Bowl. Excuse me. You've got to kill, you've got to get rid of these things. They're not going to be happy by just surviving. Okay. But just you know, almost like Jesus was casting out the demons. Says, okay, cast into the pigs. They didn't get rid of them. Look, the nations which remain among you. And you read on in Judges chapter 1. Now, this is the next chapter after 24, Joshua 24, Judges chapter 1. But Manasseh did not take possession of Beth Shean and its villages, or Taanach and its villages, or the inhabitants of Dor and its villages, or the inhabitants of Eliam and its villages, or the inhabitants of Megiddo and its villages. So the Canaanites persisted in living in that land. Here was Manasseh, which was given a specific area. They didn't go and take possession of it. The Canaanites still lived there, and it said, and it came about when Israel became strong that they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but they did not drive them out completely. You know what happened? They started to intermarry with them. They started to associate with them. They started to take their gods. They let them back in and ultimately caused them to be disobedient. Read on. Ephraim did not drive out the Canaanites who were living in Gershom. I mean, they go tribe by tribe and they show us what was the state. Because they didn't clean them out, they must have said, you know, well, look, we've got 90% of them. Look at them running. Let them go. No, you can't do that. You can't let a little lust live. A little leaven will leaven the whole lump. You can't just let, well, I'm all right, but this one person I'm bitter with. You can't be bitter with one person. You can't be angry with one person. You've got to kill giants. You just don't knock Goliath unconscious and say, he doesn't live. This is tragic. They were living among them. Asher, look at the bottom. Or Zebulun did not drive out the inhabitants of Kidron or the inhabitants of Nahaloth, or the Canaanites living among them become subjects to forced labor. Asher did not drive out the inhabitants of Akko or the inhabitants of Sidon. And so on and so on, it describes them. Naphtali did not drive. Point by point, they didn't finish it. And this was going to haunt them. They got the land, but they didn't have total victory. So now we pick up with David and Goliath. Now, let me just share with you, God bless Al Lundy, who helped me this morning early at 7:15 to do the verses. We had some power trouble with the PowerPoint, and so some of the verses are repeated. So I apologize for that. All the verses are here, but sometimes they're kind of repeated because we're hard to get them on different screens and stuff, so I just share that with you. So let's start. 1 Samuel 17, and that's why the Philistines are around. The Philistines were part of the people that they left, and now, a few hundred years later, here are this army of the Philistines, and what are they doing? They're intimidating the Israelites. That's where these people came from. Go back to Joshua, go back to Judges. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they gathered at Succoth, which belongs to Judah. They camped between Succoth and Azekah and Esher Dabin. Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and camped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in the battle army array to encounter the Philistines. The Philistines stood on the side of one, on the mountain on one side, while Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with the valley between them. Let me tell you something that this is very personal to me. You know that I went to Israel for the first time back in November. I was there for 2 weeks and had 13 concerts. And one day I spent with a lady from Canada who is a believer, and she gave me a tour of areas there in Jerusalem and outside of Jerusalem on the way to Tel Aviv. She teaches geography, at the Jerusalem Bible Institute. And we stopped to get gas. I don't know if any of you remember this story because I told it on a Sunday night when we had a gathering here. We stopped to get gas, and she was pumping gas, and I was out looking around, and she says, "You know what this is here?" I said, "No." I says, "Well, this is the Valley of Elah." And I, well, personally, I didn't remember the Valley of Elah, excuse me. I didn't, you know. And she said, "You know what happened here?" I says, "This is where David and Goliath met." I mean, there's a gas station. I mean, it's up. And you look down, and she says, "This is the valley on this side here where Saul was. And this is the area on the other side where Goliath was, right here. Hasn't changed in 3,000 years. I mean, so I kind of, I mean, where's the plaque? Where's the plaque? Where's the plaque? You know, I thought, you know, where, you know, the Israeli government, you know. So as we got in the car, we started to go down into the area, and there was a bridge. And she said, "Look out, and you'll see the creek, and that's where David got his five stones. And it's all dried. There was no water. But this is the very point, the very place that it actually happened, and nothing has changed here. Nothing. The creek is there, the valley, and it's not that big. I mean, it's a nice size. I mean, you could see that there are armies, and it sprawls out, but the confines of the valley is not that large. So this is kind of three-dimensional when you're pumping gas and you see where it happened 3,000 years earlier. So here you see they were in the Valley of Elah. They drew on one side. The Philistines stood on the mountain on the other side, while Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, the valley between them. And then a champion came from the armies of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Now, a cubit was actually invented by the Egyptians. That's how they built things. And a cubit was the measurement from the tip of Pharaoh's finger to his elbow, and which is approximately 18 inches. So the way they measured, they made this decision of a cubit was this length right here from this area. This is, in fact, when you see a lot of Egyptian art, you see many things that are notated like this with people's hands that are up. So this man was 6 cubits, which is 6'8" times 18 inches, is that he was 9 feet tall. And a span is the width of the hand, not this way, but this way. So he's about 9 feet, 4 inches tall. So this man is pretty big. And I can assure you he was not thin. I'm sure he did not work out at the local gym. I'm sure he did not go on the treadmill. I'm sure he was a huge man. I'm sure he had a big beard. You can imagine what he looked like, probably what he sounded in this sense. So here he's telling you what he was. And it tells you where he was from. This was Goliath from Gath. Now, that's the extra film there. This is back in Joshua's day. We looked at this verse last week when Joshua talked about the conquest, and he says there was no Anakim. The Anakim were the giants. The Nephilim were the descendants of the Anakims. They left in the land of the sons of Israel only in Gaza in Gath. So here you find a couple hundred years later this festering of giants which were under control, and suddenly they've erupted. They've incubated. They've gotten their power back. And they've surged back out. And here the very spot where they left the giants is the very spot where Goliath is from. Joshua 11 all the way to 1 Samuel 17. And Ashkan some remain there as well. He had a bronze helmet on his head and was clothed with scale armor which weighed 5,000 shekels of bronze. Now, a shekel was a coin, a large coin. And the way they measured how thick this was by the weight of it. And the weight was 6,000 shekels, 5,000 shekels. So if you take 5,000 coins, that was the weight. Commentators have said it's weighed at 160 pounds. 160 pounds is what it weighed. I don't even think I could lift 160 pounds, much less wear 160 pounds. He also had bronze greaves on his legs, on his bronze, and a bronze javelin was flung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the head of his spear weighed 600 shekels of iron. So the spear, the head of the spear, the point of the spear, the metal part of the spear, weighed 600 shekels of iron. 600 shekels was 17 pounds. So imagine, 17 pounds was the weight of what that was. Let me talk about armor just for a minute. In October, I was in Italy, And I went to a museum that was dedicated to armor. It was beautiful. I mean, the engraving, they made it, it was like an art. And there was an interesting statistic. I don't remember the exact date, but they said around 1617, 1621, there was a certain battle that made armor obsolete, that man had developed such weaponry that the projectiles were so strong that to develop armor to hinder the trajectory from harming them, they would have to make armor so thick that man could not wear it. You know, eventually you have thick armor against arrows, but eventually you have bigger than arrows. You have spears, you have bigger spears, you have cannons, you have guns, and eventually, well, what do you do? I mean, eventually, who cares what you build in a castle, because now you can go by plane and drop bombs. So eventually weaponry outdoes protective of that weaponry. So obviously at a certain point, armor is obsolete. That you can't wear anything thick enough to hinder you. But here with Goliath, notice what he could have. 160-pound chest of protecting his chest side. He had a 17-pound point to his spear in that sense, the spear weighing 600 shekels. And he shouted, and he stood and shouted in the ranks of Israel and said to them, "Why do you come out to draw up in battle array?" Notice it says this. He stands and he shouted. Let me tell you something. You got to follow with me what I'm saying here. Your giants is always shouting at you, "You're not in control, I'm in control." You think that you can overcome anger? You can't overcome anger. Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? And this guy comes out to shout and defy the ranks of Israel. And he said, "Why do you come out to me to draw up in battle array? Am I not the Philistine and you servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourself and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will become your servants. If I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall become our servants and serve us." Again, the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." The giant is saying, "You know, what are you going to try against me? Who do you think you are?" And you've got to realize what he's saying. You're not in control. Your anger is in control. You can't drive 55 miles an hour. You can't be in control of this. You can't overcome your depression. You're going to be depressed all your life. Just live with it. You're going to be in pain all your life. Live with it. That's what this giant is saying to us. You can't do this. You can't accomplish this. I don't know if you saw the Passion movie yet. I saw it again on Tuesday for the second time. And there's a pretty powerful thing in the very beginning of the movie when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. I mean, it's not in the Bible. But Satan is there. And Satan literally says to Jesus, you think that one person can take care of the world of sin? You think, I mean, this is what he's intimidating Jesus. He's putting doubts in him. Who do you think you are? No one can. He says that never. No one person can deal with the sin of the world. "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that," I mean, this guy's, let's fight. Look who's offensive here. Look who's intimidating here. The giant. And Saul and Israel heard these words of the Philistines, and they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Look at them. They were whimpering. They were afraid. They were dismayed. They were shivering. Listen to my friend. If you are really serious about killing the giants in your life, you have got to say to yourself, "I am tired of wandering. I am tired of being intimidated. I am tired of not being in control of this area in my life by the Word of God and the power of God's Holy Spirit." Let me tell you something. I am not talking about a health and wealth gospel. I'm not talking about human effort. I am talking about that Jesus said he came to bring life and give it abundantly. I'm talking about when Paul says, "I am an overwhelming conqueror through him who loved me." I'm talking about when Paul says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." I'm talking about when Paul talks about all that he went through and all the intimidations and all the heartaches. And he says, "In all these things, I rose up because I was victorious in the person of Jesus Christ." And you have to finally say, I am tired of wandering. I've been wandering for 40 years in the wilderness, and I'm tired of it, and I want to now be a giant killer. I've got to go and take the throw of those giants and deal with them, and I'm not going to let my anger take over me. I'm not going to let my bitterness do it. I'm not going to let my lust do it. I'm not going to let that fear of getting on an airplane or their fear of a situation in my life. I'm not going to let this heartache in my marriage or heartache in my relationship with my son to cripple me and depress me. I can't get out of bed. I can't do this. I can't think about this person. I can't. I'm not going to allow it anymore. You have got to start to think that way. Look at the Israelites. They were dismayed. They were afraid. Look how loud he was. How loud he was. We pick up the story later because it talked about how David went back from his father Jesse. And Jesse sent him to take refreshments or supplies to his brothers. Then David left his baggage in the care of the baggage keeper and ran to the battle line and entered in order to greet his brothers. As he was talking with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine from Gath, named Goliath, was coming up from the army of the Philistines, and he spoke the same words. So now David hears it. David hears it. He spoke the same words, and David heard it. And when all the men of Israel saw the man, they fled from him and were greatly dismayed. I mean, here is David, this man yelling and roaring, and where? Where is he? Where are the people? They run. They're intimidated by it. They don't know what to do with this person. They've accepted it. This is the lot. This is the situation. This is our lot that we have. Then David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? Ah, let me tell you something. Now we're going to look at the giant killer. And the giant killer was determined that he was going to kill a giant. You have to have the mindset to say, I am not going to accept this. I'm not going to accept this. I am not going to allow myself to be reproached. My friend, I know I've mentioned it before, but if you see the passion, you're going to see what it cost Jesus Christ for you to have eternal life. What it cost Jesus Christ for you to have your sins forgiven. What it cost Jesus Christ for me to have life and a new hope and to be born again into a spirit. And for me to have the presence of the Holy Spirit and me to have the mind of Christ and me to have the power of Christ. I mean, read the words of Paul. Look what my Lord went through and what he endured and what it cost him for me to do this. And this is not just me. This is a reproach to my Lord. This is a reproach to Christ. I'm telling you very honestly, I've tried to be a lot more holy since I've seen this movie. Because I'm telling you, you know, the news media talks about, well, there's violence in the movie, or it's about anti-Semitism. Well, that's just because they don't want to really look what the movie's about, which is what Jesus did and what it cost him to forgive us of our sins, for having salvation. And so we say, well, then we know that we crucified Jesus. No, my friend, we didn't crucify Jesus. I crucified Jesus. I did it. Sam Rotman did it. Sam Rotman crucified Jesus. Not we. And you're a giant killer when David personally, who is this man to reproach Israel? He's not reproaching, he's reproaching me. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Well, that's a pretty low blow. Uncircumcised Philistine. Who taunts the armies of the living God. David, you got to have the mindset. You've got to have the mindset that I am going to kill this giant. I refuse to let him do this. Refuse to let him intimidate it. Refuse to let him get away with it. That is not acceptable. That's not acceptable. David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. I mean, you understand. And my friend, listen, follow with me. We are not going to talk, when we talk about depression, we talk about fear, talk about all the, we're not going to talk about just give it all to Jesus. No, we're not going to say that. We're not going to say, well, just trust in the Lord. We're not going to say that. We are going to personally see how each of us will approach each giant and personally have the mindset, not just give it all. No, my friend, God has given to us tools for our hands to war and our fingers to fight. You know what says that in the scriptures? Teach my hands to war, my fingers to fight. Our battle is not flesh and blood, but principalities and powers in heavenly places. Your servant will go and will fight this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. See, he's already defeated. Saul's defeated. You can't go out. For you are but a youth, and he's been a warrior from his youth. Look at the odds. Let me tell you something. The devil's been around 5,000 years. He's pretty crafty. He knew exactly what the giant was going to be with David, lust. He knew what the giant would be with Solomon, ego. He knew what the giant would be with Moses, anger. He's pretty crafty. So my friend, if you don't have the determination to be a giant killer, forget it. The sermons are useless to you. But if you say, I'm tired of wandering and I'm tired of being intimidated, I'm tired of being controlled by this, I'm tired of it, you're a giant killer. You're on your way. I'll never forget the man that came to me once for counseling years ago. And he sat across from my desk, and with tears in his eyes, he was sharing the sins he had committed. And they were pretty bad. And he said to me, Pastor, is there any hope for me? And I says, is there hope for you? He says, let me tell you something. You're already on your way to recovery. The fact that you're sitting here across my desk sharing this, I worry about the people who have all these defeats and don't come and share, and they're dead. They're dead. Struggle is a sign of life. Lou Sterrett told me that 30 years ago. Struggling is a sign of life. It's not a sign of defeat. If you don't struggle, you're dead. Dead people don't struggle because they have no life. Saul was defeated. Then Saul said to David, but David said to Saul, your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock. I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God. So here you find about some secret acts of heroism. Huh. I never read about David fighting against bears and lions. And my friend, the devil has done a lot of work, but greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen. My Jesus. You know, we're going to look at this, how this Philistine taunts. He said, who taunts. Notice the wording. He taunts the armies of Israel. You know, it says that the devil goes about like a roaring lion seeking who he can devour. You know, all the lion can do is roar. You know why? Because my Jesus kicked his teeth out 2,000 years ago. As one person said, all he can do is gum it. He has false teeth, and he doesn't even have false teeth. My devil, that devil, is toothless. He just roars. That's all this guy was doing. He was just roaring. They hadn't fought them. They hadn't proven anything. And my Jesus kicked out the teeth of the devil 2,000 years ago. And he now is King of Kings. And he is now seated at the right hand of God until all his enemies become the footstool in his feet. And he has now sent the Holy Spirit. And he has now given me his life in him. And he has given me his word. And the word of God is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. I mean, who are we talking about here? What are the issues we're talking about here? Since he has taunted the armies of the living God. Again, I don't know. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will. Not he might, not I hope, no. He will. Again, notice the mindset of the giant killer. You have to be determined that you are fed up with it. I'm not going to let this occur. He will deliver me from the hand of this. He will deliver me. Now, let me ask you this question. Where in the Bible did God ever tell David to do this? You don't have it. Where is it, does it say, David, and you shall defeat the Philistines? You don't have it. I mean, how many times we live defeated lives or situations because, well, I mean, it doesn't say in the Word. It talks about my Jesus victory, and I'm victorious in Him. I mean, there is victory in Jesus Christ. There is the power of Jesus Christ. There is not having to live with a besetting sin. There is being able to break the bonds of sin in a life. He will deliver me from the hand of the Philistines. And Saul said to David, go and may the Lord be with you. Then Saul clothed David with his garment and put a bronze helmet on his head, and he clothed him with armor. David girded his sword over his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. So David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. Let me tell you something that's very important. This was all of the Lord's doing. You do not kill the giant with the weapons that the giant has at his disposal. You're going to learn that. I learned that. Each giant, literally, each giant has certain weaponry. Certain weaponry. And youth and I think that if I get bigger weaponry, I'll win. No, you don't. No, you don't. The spiritual battle is not won that way. And it's interesting that, and you're going to see this referred to three or four times, that where the way Saul said, Goliath says, David says, you come to me with sword and spear. You see, your weaponry, you need a completely different technique of weaponry to defeat each personal giant. And each personal giant has its own weaponry, which gives you and me our weaponry, which is totally different. Let me emphasize this again. I'm going to preach these 10 sermons, and if you're serious about it, you're going to go home and spend time with Jesus Christ. Because my friend, this is not just giving it to Jesus. This is not just, well, trust the Lord. David had spent years developing his technique of weaponry. He knew what he could do with a stone. He knew the power of a stone. He knew how fast a stone could travel if it was this big, or this big. He knew this. He knew the sizes of animals that he fought against, bears, a lion. He knew all this. He had the craft. He had the craft. When Jesus was in the wilderness and the devil came to him and started to make him doubt, if you are the Son of God, go and put yourself on the top of the temple. Jesus had the craft of which verses he would deflect. He didn't say to him, if you are the Son of God, he didn't respond to him and say, what do you mean if I'm the Son of God? I am Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Oh, you think so? He said, no. He said, don't tempt the Lord your God, and to him you should serve him only. Jesus had developed a craft. And this is what God is showing us with David. You don't kill a giant with a bigger weapon of what the giant has. You go with a completely different technique. And this is what it says. I cannot go out with these. I've not tested them. And now you see David. David took them off. He took his stick in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, and he put them in the shepherd's bag which he had, even in his pouch, and his sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. I mean, does this look pathetic? This little ruddy guy, the little pouch that he hands, running in his sandals, and here's this guy with 160. I mean, His breastplate probably weighed more than David. Don't you think he weighed more than 160 pounds? How old is David here? 17, 20? I don't know. Then the Philistine came and approached David with a shield bearer in front of him. I mean, the shield bearer is in front of him. When the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him. He disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, with a handsome appearance. He was red. He was kind of reddish looking. He was young. He was unseasoned. Oh, my friend, I've seen people in Jesus Christ just a few years doing more powerful things than I've ever seen in my life. It's not how young you are. It's how mighty God wants to make you. Young, handsome, ruddy. The Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine also said to David, come to me, and I'm going to give your flesh for the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field. Come to me. I'm going to taunt you. Remember what I've said before. A giant is something and someone that is standing in my way of victory. That's the bottom line. Here he is taunting. He approached him. Notice, he approached him. David approaches him. Goliath approaches him. He's going to be the intimidator. I'm in your way. Who do you think you are? Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with sword and spear and a javelin." Notice, "But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you've had taunted." Now, wouldn't you think at that point there'd be lightning from heaven? There'd be a blur, there'd be an earthquake? There'd be a spear come out of the third heaven too. And no. Until David had the craft to get his thing and to get it going and approach. No. God didn't intervene at all. But he was determined to kill giants. "You come, but I come in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. And I will give the dead bodies of the armies, of the army to the fields." Notice the affirmation. He will deliver you. I will strike you down. I will give. That's a giant killer. That's the wording and the attitude and the determination of a giant killer. "I am not going to allow you to do this. This day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Do you remember when Lincoln Murdoch spoke at our mission conference? And he brought out a tremendous cosmic truth. That how many passages in the Old Testament were happening that this act of God would be a witness to the whole world. Remember, why did God choose the Jewish people? For two reasons. The first reason was that the Messiah would come forth from them. The promised one would come. The second reason why God blessed the Jewish people and made them a nation is that they would be a light to the world. The Jews should have sent out missionaries. They should have been a light to the world and bring the truth about one God and monotheism and the covenants and the promises. But the Jews became afraid. They became inward. They became inward growth. They become myopic. They began to look at them as not to be contaminated. And God had to discipline them. And notice what he says here. That all the earth, the whole earth, all the people, tongues and languages may know that there is a God in Israel. I want to know this God. I want to know giant killing God. That's an earth view moment right here. Then it happened when the Philistine rose and came and drew near to David. Notice now who is the offensive. This is it. David ran quickly. David, he didn't scuttlebutt. He didn't. He ran right toward him. He ran quick. Who's the offensive now? Who's the victor now? He ran toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and he took from it a stone. He's running. And he grabs a stone. He knew which stone. He knew what it felt like. He knew if there were five different sizes. We don't know this, but I know, we know this. He knew the sizes. He knew what it felt like. And in a moment, in an instant, he knew what he had. He knew what the target was. He knew what he was looking for. And he was zoned on it. And he struck the Philistine in the forehead. And the stone sank into his forehead so that he fell on his face to the ground. Thus David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. A sling and a stone. And he struck the Philistine and killed him. You know what I call that? Head trauma. That is head trauma. Head trauma. David hit a specific artery in a specific place in his forehead that he knew would completely give him a cerebral hemorrhage. That guy was dead before he hit the ground. The bigger they are, the harder they fall. I mean, he knew it. He was crafted. Teach my hands to war and my fingers to fight. He struck him in the forehead. He prevailed over him. But notice again, with a stone and a sling, because you don't fight giants with their weaponry. That's what they want you to do. You know, they want you, if I've said this before, to put your gasoline to keep their fire going. No, I don't use gasoline. You got a fire, but I don't use gasoline. No, gasoline doesn't work with that fire-eating dragon. He struck the Philistine and killed him, but there was no sword in David's hand. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that the champion was dead, they fled. You know what you got to do with giants? You got to decapitate them. And you know, let me say this again. Each giant, we're going to look at their head because that's what they are. Their heads. Their heads. In fact, depression is a two-headed giant. There's two things. It's a gross giant. It's gross, but it's a two-headed giant. And you need two slings, or the technique we're going to use, to kill both of them. If you only kill one, it's still going to live with you. It's still going to live with you. You got to kill two of them. He decapitated him. That's what Joshua should have done with these people. You know if someone's really dead? Their head's not connected to their body. Now you know they're dead. There's no hope of life. Remember what it said about Satan? You shall bruise his heel, but he shall crush your head. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. You may tell you something? That's great. When you kill a giant, you know, I think all these things are kind of related. You know, fear and bitterness and anger and lust. They're different giants, but there's a connection. Some people have anger because of lust, and people have lust because of anger, and people are bitter because of loneliness, and people are lonely because of bitterness. But let me tell you something. When you kill a giant, you're going to feel like you killed a lot of them. Look, he killed one giant, and all the Philistines started running. They were scattering. It's like David defeated the whole army. You know what I've said to you? I am convinced I'm not a Christian because I preach the gospel or I've led people to Christ. I am convinced I'm a Christian because when Satan tempts me, when a giant tempts me, I am not going to fall for that temptation. Now I know I'm a believer. Now I know. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able, but along with the temptation, will provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. My friend, there is no feeling, I'm going to tell you honestly, apart from when I came to know Jesus Christ on May 21st, 1971, I do not know of any feeling on this side of heaven that is any more glorious than to refuse temptation. You feel like the resurrection. You literally feel like the resurrection. When spiritual temptation comes to me and the spirit overcomes the flesh, I'll tell you, there is no feeling like it in the world. You feel like you've defeated a million insecurities, a million giants. In fact, look what happened. Oh, David ran and stood over the Philistine. Look what happened a chapter later when David comes back to Jerusalem. The women sang as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Well, how many people did David kill? He killed one, but it was a giant. And to them, it was like he killed 10,000. My friend, that's what happens when you slay a giant. You feel like you've killed 10,000 of them. You cannot believe the feeling you have of the victory, the spiritual victory, the potential. As Paul says, the things we see are temporal. The things we do not see are eternal. The spiritual victory that you get, the power that you get. No wonder Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. I'm not going to have a kingdom of this world. It's here and now. My kingdom is not of this world. It's forever. It's eternal. It's spiritual. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright, shining like the sun. The men in Israel and Judah rose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the valley and to the gates of Esron. And the slain Philistines lay along the way of Shaarim, even the Gath and Ekron. They made them go all the way back. The sons of Israel turned from chasing the Philistines and plundering their camps. Then David took the Philistine's head and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his weapons in his tent. These weapons aren't good. They're not for me. I just want to keep them away. They're of no use. No use at all. No use at all. I've taken this verse as the final verse in this message. You know how long Goliath taunted Israel? Here it says, the Philistine came forward morning and evening for 40 days and took his stand. 40 days. This wasn't for a week. This wasn't for 3 days. For 40 days, day after 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 every day. They learned to live with it. They learned to accept it. And notice, he took his stand. My friend, you got to say, enough is enough. Enough is enough. I want to be a giant killer. And I want, Lord Jesus, for you to give me the craft and the tools, whether it's fasting for a day, whether it is devoting myself, whether it is understanding your word in a light. I want you to give me what it costs, whether it is, of course, denying myself, taking up your cross, what it takes, because the reward, the fruit, the outcome is unimaginable, unimaginable. What it will do to your life, what it will do to your other people's lives, your family's life, your wife's life, your husband's life, for you to have victory, victory, victory as a giant killer. Don't be settled, happy with living a mediocre Christian life. Don't be happy with just filling a pew. You can do great things in the name of Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ is great. We had the memorial service for Stuart Slack here on, was it Tuesday or Wednesday? I think it was Wednesday morning. And the last thing Stuart wrote to me on an email was that he says, Sam, God is almighty. This was from a man who couldn't walk for 25 years. And I said, Stuart, no, God is almighty, but he's made you mighty. He's made you mighty. That this thing would not have bittered him or caused him to leave Christ or caused him to, but he was mighty because Jesus is almighty. We had the giants. He had giants. But he is victorious in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you because your son paid too dear of a price, and it cost his life for us to wallow in defeat. He said, I make all things new. We read the things in your word, Lord, and sometimes we wonder, is it a joke? Is it real? Why don't we see it? And so, Lord, I pray that as we begin these 10 messages or so, I pray you'd help us personally, individually, for you to motivate us with the mindset this week to determine to be giant killers. We refuse to be intimidated anymore. Give us that strength. Give us that victory, not for our sake, but for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ. What a testimony, Lord, of what you've done for us and through us. Father, bless your people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit until Jesus comes again, as he surely will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Yes, Al?
We're looking for a purse.
We're looking for a purse. Oh, you found it here? Very good. Someone left the purse from the 8 o'clock service. Thank you. God bless you. You are dismissed. Thank you.